Eternal God, as we now look into your word for help, we pray that you would cause it to come alive, that the words on these pages would live in our hearts, that we might leave here to serve you better, and that we might glorify you in our lives. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has not yet trusted you as Savior and Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God would cause that work of regeneration in their heart, that they might see, know, and believe the truth, be glorified, be honored, be worshipped in our preaching and in our listening. For Christ's name we pray. Amen. It might seem kind of awkward for you this morning to hear a Christmas message that finds its context in the trial of Jesus Christ. It might seem kind of different to draw a Christmas message from a time when Christ faced his own suffering and death. But you will soon see that in the trial of Christ before Pilate, he makes a very clear statement to Pilate, and he does so to us this morning when he says these words, "For this reason I was born." And therefore, we want to look carefully at this rather difficult scenario of a courtroom to draw a message on why Christ was born, why there is Christmas. The Bible tells us there's many reasons why Jesus was born into the world. He was born to show us the Father. We saw God in flesh and blood. He came to this world to save his people from their sin. He came to this world to destroy the works of Satan. He came into this world to fulfill the law. And we could add more and more reasons that the Bible clearly teaches us why Jesus was born. But before Pilate, before his human judge and executioner, Jesus makes a very clear statement, "For this reason I was born." So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 18, and we're going to read verses 33 to 40 and gather in the context of why Jesus might have said that before Pilate. John 18, 33 to 40. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you say that this on your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to me." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Pilate was the governor of Judea. He was Rome's representative in the province of Judea that was under the rule and reign of the Roman Empire. The Jews, at this point in their relationship with Jesus Christ, needed a guilty verdict. They needed a guilty verdict that would result in the execution of Christ. Their charge was heresy. Jesus claimed to be God, and for that the Jews wanted capital punishment. But being a people under Rome, they had no power to execute those that were incarcerated in their system of government. And so they trumped up a charge of sedition, treason, and took Jesus before the Roman powers. And the governor at this time was Pilate. It was very clear, and Pilate knew that, that these people wanted a guilty verdict of treason so that Christ would be executed. In this discussion in verse 37 to 38, and I invite you to look there again, Pilate in this dialogue with Jesus says, "So you are a king." Now remember that Jesus is being charged with setting up a rival kingdom to the kingdom of Rome. This is the charge. You are setting up a kingdom against the emperor. "So you are a king," he asks. "You are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king." And then as we read, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness of the truth." Jesus clearly states why he came into the world. There is no doubt in our minds what he means. He came into the world to bear witness of the truth. That's an interesting statement for a prisoner to make who is being questioned by the Roman governor in a courtroom or a trial scenario. He came to bear witness, to give testimony to the truth. Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who existed for all time, added to his deity, human flesh, came in the form of a human. And he says the purpose here, he says the purpose is to bear witness, to give testimony to the truth. It's like his father said to him, having observed the earth and mankind and the state of mankind, "Go tell them what truth is." They are in a scenario where they desperately need to know what truth is. Perhaps in our sanctified imagination, the whole world in God's view is crying out with the same message as Pilate, "What is truth?" From all the nations of the world, there's a mounting cry to the heavens. What is truth? And God sends his Son in the form of a human being, born of a virgin, to testify to what is truth. That seems to be the message. But I wouldn't be honest with this passage if I said that's it. There's more here. In fact, there's quite a lot here. I want you to think with me a minute about this dialogue. Jesus is standing before Pilate, accused of treason against the Roman Empire, accused of bringing a rival kingdom in conflict to Rome. Pilate says, "So you are a king." And Jesus answered, "I came to bear witness of truth." Now that ought to set off questions in our mind. What in the world is going on here? Pilate says, "You are a king." Jesus says, "You say I'm a king. I've come to bear witness of the truth." So the question that the student of the Bible must be asking in order to understand this, and this is not intended to give you a sense where, oh, well, Bible study and Bible understanding needs to be complicated. No, it's not that complicated. Pilate is talking about kingdoms, and Jesus is talking about truth. And there's something not mixing well in this conversation. When Jesus said to Pilate, "You say that I'm king," we weren't there. We don't really catch the intonation, the tone of what Jesus said. But it seems to be that when Jesus said, "You say that I'm king," he's saying it in a way of you say that I'm king, sort of. It's a unique rhetorical device in any kind of argument or dialogue. Like, yeah, you're right, but not quite. In fact, the NIV seems to have the translation closer to what I think is right when you read in your NIV, you are right in saying that I'm king, but then it kind of tails off. You are right in saying that I'm king, but there's more to it than that, Pilate. And so we're left with this question, what is the relationship of Pilate's thinking of kingdoms and Jesus' thinking of truth? What's the connection between kingdom and truth? If we don't make this connection, this is just a dialogue that makes no sense at all. Either Jesus didn't understand Pilate, which is not true, or Jesus changed the topic on Pilate, which I don't think happened. I think we need to understand that in this dialogue, Jesus is making a connection between kingdom and truth. Pilate's talking about kingdoms, Jesus is talking about truth. And the point, beloved, I think, is that Jesus is making a real connection, and excuse my grammar, that got you to listen, didn't it? Your ears just went on right there. I could hear it. Your ears click, you know? Jesus was making a real connection between things kingly and things truthly. Jesus is making a real connection between things kingly and things truthly. I think Jesus was saying that he is the king of truth. I think Jesus was saying that the character of his kingdom is truth. I think Jesus was saying that Caesar Augustus was king of Rome, but he is king of what? Truth. Good, you're walking with me. I think Jesus was saying that the reason he was born was to establish and give evidence of truth. And Jesus, I think, was saying that if you're part of the kingdom of truth, you get your clues, you get your information, you get your resources from his kingdom, not Rome. The obvious implication to Pilate, I think, is that if he really wanted to know the truth, he had to go over to Jesus' kingdom. If he really wanted to know what was true, he would have to enter Christ's kingdom. Because Jesus said, all who are of my kingdom, all who are of the truth, listen to me. And Pilate says, what is truth? Again, we have no idea of the tone of this question. Was it an honest question? Was it a real, sincere, honest question before the Son of God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the King of Truth? Was he really being honest to say, what is truth? Or was it a cynical question? Or was it a smirky, sarcastic question? Or was it a facetious, scornful, despairing, impatient, or insincere question? My opinion, and boy, that's a scary thing whenever a preacher says that. This is where your radar goes up and you test this. My opinion is that it was a scornful question. You see, it amounted to more like an answer this way, who cares? You see, Pilate's very next action in that courtroom was, I don't care anymore. I don't care anymore. And he belonged to a kingdom that was based on power. He belonged to a kingdom that was based on prestige, on money, on wealth. And so when Jesus says to him, my kingdom is a kingdom of truth, it's like Pilate was saying, who cares? Who cares? What is truth? Tell me something that really is important. You see, Jesus came to establish a kingdom of truth. And the point of this dialogue, and what should get our attention this morning, is that Jesus came to establish a kingdom. And that kingdom is known by, named as, characterized, a kingdom of truth. And the interesting thing that Christ says here is if you belong to that kingdom, if you're of the truth, you will listen to Him. You will listen to Him. The citizens of this kingdom of truth are people who listen and respond and obey Jesus Christ. And the question that Pilate leaves ringing in our ears is, does it really matter? Does it really matter? Does truth really matter? And I would suggest to you the Bible is full, is replete with evidence that truth really matters. Let me take you on a biblical journey. In John chapter 1, verses 14 and 17, we read, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You could say this by memory, couldn't you? "Show us the Father," was the question. And Jesus said to him, to Philip, "I am the way and the truth." See, Jesus not only is the one who teaches us what truth is, testifies to us what truth is, He is the personification, the embodiment of all that's true. "No one comes to the Father but through me." John 15, 26, after Jesus' resurrection, and He's saying goodbye to His disciples, and He says He's going back to the Father, He promises another to come in His name to be with the disciples and to be with us. And He says, "And when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me." In John 17, and this is an incredible passage, praying for His disciples and praying for all who would believe. This is who's on the mind of Christ. His immediate disciples and all who will believe in their word. He says to the Father in prayer, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." And then verse 19, we have this incredible statement that ought to rock us this morning. He says, "And for their sake I consecrate myself." Do you know what He means when He says that? It means this: for their sake I go to the cross. For their sake I am a sacrifice. For their sake I offer myself under the wrath of God. Why? That they may be sanctified in truth. Truth. Ephesians 1:13. "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit." 1 Timothy 2:4. Speaking of God, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. One more. "If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God." Paul writing to Timothy about how should the church operate and function. "If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." These words are addressed and written for us here today who are believed. But what if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian? What if you've never repented and turned to Christ for salvation? I want you also to hear God's word. Romans 1:18 and 25, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Beloved, this is the summary statement of the world today. Men and women who in their heart of hearts know the truth but suppress it, and then exchange the truth for idolatry, for the love and the pursuit of things in place of God. This is what characterizes the unbelieving world. And lastly, 2 Thessalonians 2, 9-12, speaking of the coming of the Lord and the end, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth to be saved. If you're not a Christian this morning, the condemnation is that you have failed to love the truth. Therefore, God sends him a strong delusion. What's a delusion? Denial of the truth. So that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth. I hope you're getting the import of the words of Jesus when he stands before Pilate and says, My kingdom is a kingdom of truth. It is characterized by truth, not by power and prestige and conquering nations. My kingdom is a kingdom of truth, and all who are in my kingdom, all who are of the truth, listen to me. So the question this morning is really following on the heels of Pilate. What's the big deal about truth? What is truth then? And the answer is it's a big deal. It's life and death. Truth is heaven or hell. Truth is eternal joy and unquenchable satisfaction in the presence of God, or forever eternal torment in hell. Truth matters. Jesus came to establish a kingdom of truth. And those of us who have bowed in humility and repentance before this King and have been drawn into the kingdom through the new birth are characterized by people who obey the truth. They are people, hopefully we are people, who have built our house on a rock. These are the people who have entered the kingdom, and they're characterized by doing the will of the Father. So, beloved, of all the things we think about at Christmas time, it's critical to remember that Jesus left heaven's glory to become a man, and one of the reasons he did that was to establish a kingdom of truth. And his citizens are characterized by people who listen to the truth. They hear and they obey. We live in a world that the dominant philosophy of the world, and here's a big word for some people, but I'll explain it. The dominant philosophy of this world is called conceptualization. Conceptualization. You'll understand it when I say the next sentence. The dominant philosophy of this world is truth as you conceive it. So you see things on media and you hear words like this: that is your truth and this is my truth. You hear phrases like, I will follow my truth and you follow your truth. You will hear ideas that all roads lead to the same truth. In other words, truth is as you conceive it. This ideology of conceptualization flies in the face of the Christmas story. Truth is not what I think it is or what you think it is. Truth is what Jesus thinks it is. Yet we live in a world that has tolerated this idea that you can conceive truth the way you want and you're okay. A little boy can wake up in the morning and say, I conceive of myself as a little girl. And the world says that's truth. The world says you can define love the way you want it. In a recent discussion I had with someone who was pro-gay, but not gay, but pro-gay, they said to me, are you telling me that they can't love the way they want to love? And I go, no, they can't. Jesus defines what love is. The world doesn't define love. Jesus defines. He is a kingdom of truth. Marriage is defined by God through His Son, Christ Jesus. Marriage is not defined by states and governments and culture and popular opinion. Marriage isn't just anything the world conceives it to be. Marriage is defined by God as a covenant between a man and a woman for life. The world does not define what is just and fair. God does. Special interest groups, organizations, governments can't define what is just. What an arrogant idea that we in our sinful, limited minds can define what is just and fair when God has determined what is just and fair. It's not the hospitals, it's not the doctors, it's not the scientists, it's not governments, it's not law courts that define life. And when it begins, and when it ends, and what a quality of life is between then and there, God defines that. Why? Because He's the King of truth. And all who are of the truth, listen to Him. Truth doesn't change. Truth never changes. The truth of the New Testament in its instruction to us and to the church is as to the church and its order and regulation and its function, this has not changed. It's the same today as when Paul wrote it, and Peter and Jesus said it. It hasn't changed. Truth hasn't changed. It's the same. Because Jesus is the personification of truth, then truth is eternal. Truth is immutable. Truth is absolute. It doesn't change. It doesn't change from elementary school to university. It doesn't change in that scenario. It's the same in Delampinas. Give a wave for Delampinas. It's the same truth in Delampinas as Derwent. Right? The same truth in Venice as in Vermilion. Doesn't matter where you go, truth doesn't change. It's God's truth. Unless some of you get left out, the truth in Boston is the same as Bonneville. Same truth. Doesn't matter. The same truth that brought my mom and dad to saving faith in Christ and a life of pursuit of obedience is the same truth they require that is required of my children. It doesn't change. God just didn't wake up in 2019 and say, you know what? Things are different now. I'm more tolerant now. Truth is the same. It doesn't change. One of my cute stories that I think is cute, you might not, of the late Dr. R.C. Sproul, was one time as he was lecturing, he mentioned that somebody had said to him, and you have maybe even made this statement, and I forgive you before I say this, someone said in his hearing, the Bible says it, I believe it, and that's all it takes. That's it. It's truth. And Sproul said, what arrogance. The fact you believe it or not doesn't change it one bit. The Bible says it, it's true, period, whether you believe it or not. You can go to a doctor and get an accurate prescription, and you might not believe it, but that doesn't change the situation of your diagnosis or your prognosis. It's the same, whether you take the medicine or not. God is true no matter what people believe, where they are, where they've lived, where they exist, whether they live in poverty or exorbitant wealth, truth is truth. And God came through His Son to establish His reign as the King of Truth. And those who are of the kingdom listen to Him. Beloved, I wonder if that's a description of you and I. Do we listen? Do we obey the King of Truth? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask it at this Christmas time, as we rejoice in all the wonderful good things that we have before us as family, friends, food, gifts, concerts, celebrations, that you will not allow us to wander from the real reason you came to earth. And yes, there are many. You came to save. You came to show us the Father. You came to defeat the work of Satan. You came to fulfill the law in our place. But you also came to establish a kingdom that is true. And as we prayed earlier and as we read in this message, I also pray right now that the Christians in this room will realize that truth matters. It matters what people see and believe. And the church is to be your pillar and buttress in this nation and in this world. We present no ambiguity as to right and wrong. We do not present any kind of question as to what we should do or not do. For your word is true, and we stand on that truth. Seal that word in our hearts by your Holy Spirit, we pray. And God's people said, Amen.